God, we live in very uncertain times, but we can trust in you. You are sure. There is nothing in our lives, no circumstance that might arise, no illness, no pain, no sorrow that will ever catch you by surprise. There is no burden that's too big for you to carry. There is no pain too great that you cannot heal. Father, there's darkness, there's confusion, there's death around us. Yet you are light, you are the God of all order, and you're the God of life. So for everything that we are faced with, Father, we know with full confidence you have the answer. There is nothing beyond you. You are all that we'll ever need. For what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided through the great salvation that we share, Father, there is nothing but rejoicing in that. It is the hope. It is the peace that surpasses all understanding. It is the joy that we can live by and live in. We have families that are hurting. We pray for the Hofsummer family. Father, we pray for those who are recovering from surgery. Among them is Doris Fall. I know Joyce Collins has had surgery somewhat lately too. And there are others. There are those who are sick, Father. There are those who are struggling even now as we pray. They're struggling. They're hanging on. And Father, we pray that they're aware of your grip on them and all their family members. So even though we have a heaviness of heart to a certain degree, Father, we rejoice in that we get another opportunity to break open the bread of life, your word. And may we all together draw hope and encouragement from the text that we're about to enter into. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, that he may be glorified. And all of God's people agreed with a amen. Amen. I want to thank Brian, Michael, Aaron, Rock, Brock, and Samuel for their assistance in preparing this message today. Right, Gary? Amen. In our class at Lansing Correctional last week, I gave them the text. These are the inmates that we minister to on a weekly basis. And I said, all right, guys, give me a sermon. And, man, I got at least 10. Well, I got at least the number of men we had in the room that morning. Tremendous insight. These guys thought it through and developed messages out of the text with great theological truth. So I want to thank all of those men. I also have a couple of alternate titles. Let's begin on a bit of a lighter note. The title we have for the sermon, I thought of one simple one, just do what you're told. And then I thought of another one, when the vine makes wine. I like that one. When the vine makes wine. Jesus is the vine. The entire gospel record of John covers about 21 days. Out of 3.5 years of the ministry of our Lord. He devotes 10 chapters to 1 week. 1/3 of the verses in John's gospel are used to describe one day. John was commissioned by God under the direction of the Holy Spirit to maintain a very focused purpose. Everything else we need to know, recorded in the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What was John's assignment? Prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The gospel recorded by John is known as the gospel of belief. John never uses or describes faith as a noun. He always uses verbs. Believe, believing, believed. They're action words. Not a concept, but an action. And believe is found 100 times in John's recorded gospel. So let's examine the first of seven miracles recorded by the Apostle John to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Would you stand with me, please? As we enter into John chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11, the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." There it is. Do what you're told. Pretty good biblical principle, isn't it? Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tested the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Father, we return once again to the throne of grace to thank you for the words that you have given. They are living, and they will change us if we allow them to. So have your way with us through the washing of your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Please be seated. Since Adam and I are competing for the dumbest joke of the day, did you hear about the old boy that was going down the highway one day? Now, this is an oldie. Going down the highway one day, and he started weaving back and forth and all over around. Highway patrol pulled him over. Said, "Son, I'm going to have to stop you. Do you have a license?" "Yeah, I got a license." He gave him his license. He said, "You know what? I think you're showing signs of intoxication, and I think we probably need to do something about it here." And the old boy said, "I haven't been drinking." He said, "All I got's a bottle of water." The law enforcement officer looked into the car and he said, "Sir, could I see that bottle between the seats?" And he gave him the bottle. Police officer, police friend, there tasted it. He said, "I'm sorry, sir. That's not water. That's wine." And the Lord said, "Praise the Lord, he did it again." I win. On the occasion of the miracle, there is a village wedding feast. Mary, Jesus, his disciples were there by invitation. And it's interesting to me that Jesus, I think it's fascinating that Jesus would begin his ministry, earthly ministry, at a wedding. And he will also culminate his ministry at a wedding. Weddings were special, but the Eastern weddings were a bit different. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time, but I think it's important that we understand this principle. They were quite different than the way we do them here in the Western world. At the Western, or to say in our culture, the focus of the attention is what, generally? The bride. The bride. Here comes the bride. But in Eastern weddings, it's the groom. And here is something to kind of scare all of you young guys out there that are thinking about marriage. The guy had to also pay for everything. Okay? Not only is the groom the featured person, but he also pays for the entire affair. But think about that. Are you beginning to see the connections between the wedding and Christ? Brothers and sisters, Jesus has paid for our wedding. He has paid in full for the ceremony that we are invited to as his bride. Jesus has paid in full for the banquet that we'll sit at someday. We're going to find that this gospel is full of symbolism, and I'm going to touch on several of those here today. But I want to run through something very quickly. Wiersbe, giving him credit, and he gives us, by introduction, these important things to consider. Number one, there are dispensational lessons in the text. Israel was ignorant of its Messiah. In John the Baptist's announcement of Jesus, says, "There stands one among you whom you do not know." You see, the wedding feast is a picture of the nation. The wine had run out. The people's supply was empty. The Messiah stood there to help them, and they didn't even recognize him. Six water pots were used for a ceremonial cleansing, but the Jewish ceremonies could not help the spiritually bankrupt nation. It was without joy, without hope. The people had external ceremonies, but they had nothing to satisfy within. There's key doctrinal lessons. There is a thirsty crowd. John is going to present us here with salvation through the Word of God. The people are thirsty. They were tasting of the world's pleasures, but finding no personal satisfaction. There were the empty water pots representing the human heart, which is hard and empty. The Word of God compares the human heart to being a vessel. They were filled with water. Water for the washing is in the Scripture, the image of the Word of God. The water into wine, when the sinner's heart has been filled with the Word, then Christ can perform the miracles, bring joy through regeneration and salvation. The beginning of miracles, salvation is the beginning of miracles. For after a person is saved, God performs one miracle after another for him. And the miracles we experience bring glory to God. And finally, by way of introduction, the practical lesson is, how do we serve Christ? How do we serve Christ? Point number one, please. We are at a wedding. It's the third day. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. What happens next? We're out of wine. Point number one, trust him to provide. Trust him to provide. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now listen to this carefully. I think it's important that we don't put anything else in the text. We have a very simple observation and presentation of a situation. I didn't mean that to get quite so rhythmic. Mary describes the situation to Jesus. Have you followed this procedure before? I have. Jesus, you're obviously here, but you seem to be unaware. There is a problem. Filling Jesus in on all the details is typical of some of my prayers historically. But the interesting thing that I see in this, Mary didn't tell him what to do. She assumed he would do something. She just presented the problem. There is nobody there that knew any more about Jesus than Mary did at that moment. But how much did she really understand at this moment? Remember, John the Baptist had formally introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God, baptized him as an inauguration into his public ministry. How much did anyone really understand at this point? Here's the deal, Jesus, they have no wine. And this would be very embarrassing for the groom. Woman, a respectful address. What does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus is simply saying, I am on a different clock than anyone else. My timing is always in agreement with the Father's timing. I had an interesting conversation with a couple of the kids. You need to join us sometimes I master in confusion when I talk to my kids, my grandkids. I just love to challenge them with interesting nonsense that leaves them confused. So we had a discussion the other night about the clock. I heard the cuckoo go a certain time, and I said, what's wrong with that clock? And they looked at it, and they said, well, nothing. I said, well, what time is it? And they said, whatever it was, 7 o'clock. I said, well, that's wrong. They said, no, Grandpa, it's 7 o'clock. I said, not in California. If that clock were in California right now, it would be wrong. But Grandpa, it's not in California. I said, but my point is still valid, right? So we went through probably a 20-minute discussion on the different locations that the clock could be in and be right, and the different locations the clock could be in and be wrong. Same clock. Same clock. Now, what this has to do with the sermon is absolutely nothing. But sometimes we're on a different clock. We're running by a different time schedule than Jesus is. But we can trust him to provide. I do not believe that Mary altered in any way the ordained mission of her son. We just simply have an example of someone trusting Jesus to have an answer for the problem. But this story is not about Mary. She's just one person in a great and glorious plan of God. She holds no special authority or command. She does not dictate or demand. She does not sit between the Son and the Father. She simply brought the problem to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's what we do. We simply bring the problem to Jesus. This whole event is about the groom. And in the event itself, in the actual ceremony itself, we don't have a clue who that is. Isn't that amazing? The only groom that we can identify by name is who? Jesus. Secondly, trust him to provide. Give him the problem. That's okay. We need to do that in our time of prayer and time with Jesus. It's okay to share those things which he already knows. It's healthy for us. It brings healing to us to do that. So please do not think I'm discouraging that. Please share your heart with Jesus. Share your heart. Share the deep things of your heart that you know of. And then allow him to go a little deeper. Because you see, he'll reveal things that we don't know is there. Believe in his plan. Believe in his plan. After you have presented him with the problem, simply believe in his plan. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And this is where we see who has all the authority. Verse 5 says, and his mother said to his servant, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. I don't know what he's going to do, but I believe he's going to do something. So for goodness sakes, follow his instructions. Are we prepared to do that? When we present our problem to Jesus and he begins to reveal his plan, are we willing to do what he asks us to do? That still small voice that touches our heart and says, you know what? Maybe the first thing you need to do is go reconcile with a brother or sister. Maybe the first thing you need to do is go get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and give testimony to your great salvation. Maybe the first thing we need to do is simply start tithing to the Lord. Maybe the first thing we need to do is go to church every Sunday. And you could go on and on with the list. But how many of us are willing to follow his plan? This could be the most overlooked verse in the story. Nobody knows how to solve the problem except Jesus, and they were about to be surprised by his actions. Look, folks, I would have sent someone down to the local wine shop for some Mogan David. Now, for all of you who have no history in alcohol, that's the cheapest stuff you can get. Let's just get something cheap to get us through. I actually looked up online, and you can buy Gallo for $5 a bottle. Now, if somebody's going to check my computer, I know you're going to find out, hey, I heard the preacher was doing Google searches for booze. I just wondered how much a bottle of cheap wine costs these days, that's all. But I want you to know, Jesus doesn't deal in cheap provisions. He doesn't deal in the cheap. He always provides the best. You can trust his provision. Look, please, at the cross. You can trust his provision, and you can trust his plan. Number three, participate in the work. Participate in his work. Now, there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. I love that. I love the details. There was no shortage here. Don't just fill the jars up. Most of us, if we fill up something, what? We leave a little splash room, okay? It's just typical. No, Jesus said, fill them to the brim. And what'd they do? They filled them up. They filled them up. This is where belief becomes believing. This is where it becomes believing. There could have been a dozen different ideas on how to get more wine. Only Jesus would have picked six stone jars that were empty and designated for a religious rite. This is rich in symbolism and meaning, but also rich as a life-changing portrait. Jesus commanded unnamed servants. They could have been his disciples. We don't know that. See? Be careful what we read in. He just simply said, fill them up. And these people, whoever they were, began to fill up the pots. Jesus commanded these unnamed servants to completely fill six, which is the number of man, jars that were stone cold and empty, the condition of man. Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you the heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Six stone pots, earthen vessels used for ceremonial cleansing, the old covenant, which was about to be transformed into the new. Do what he says. What is God asking you to do this morning? It's a menial task, right? There's no glory in carrying a bucket of water, seemingly. But how many buckets of water did it take? By the way, Paul refers to us as believers in 2 Corinthians 4 as jars of clay. I think that's important. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We are jars of clay, and we have been given a treasure. What is that treasure? The gospel message, the word of God. But somebody had to carry the water. Someone unnamed had to participate in this menial task of carrying water to these six jars and filling them up. Six jars holding 20 or 30 gallons each. Let's split it in half. Three hold 20 is 60 gallons. Three hold 30 is 90 gallons. 150 gallons of water had to be carried from the well to these clay jars. Somebody had to do it. Somebody had to do it. Somebody had to go to the well, fill buckets, and carry 150 gallons of water to fill these jars. And the problem is, we're out of wine. Come on. Do you see it? What are you doing, Jesus? You know what the problem is? Why are we carrying water? Let's get to the solution, Jesus. I'm tired of messing around. But they did what they were told to do. Are we willing to participate in God's plan, even if it doesn't make much sense at the time? Because he's on a different clock. All we see is tedious labor of carrying buckets of water, Jesus sees the full banquet. Are we willing to do seemingly the insignificant and the unimportant? Do we spend more time telling him about the problem and how to fix it than giving him the problem, trusting his provision, believing in his plan, participating in his work, so we may, point four, witness his power. Witness his power. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves a good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The wine these jars now contain was superior to the wine the wedding guests had been drinking before. Just as the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, Hebrews 8 and verse 6. This miracle symbolizes nothing less than the mission of the Messiah. Changing the empty way of man's religion into a living, joyful relationship with the Lord, as demonstrated by the wedding celebration itself. Do you see it? It all comes together. Folks, this isn't Ripple. This is the new wine. This is the best there is. This is the finest. This is the perfect. The perfect. The imperfect is gone, run out, exhausted. The new wine is poured out and poured in. No hocus pocus, no dancing around, no waving of anything. Simply fill the jars up with water. Now that you've got the jars filled with water, go get some and take them to the master of the ceremony. And I would have said, Jesus, why didn't I just do that in the first place? Why did I have to go through the jars? You see? Everything's important. Every detail is important. Why couldn't I have just taken a bucket from the well to the master? No, it had to go through the jars. Why? These are important questions for us to understand, folks. It had to go through the jars to fulfill all the symbolic and real theological meaning of this event. It went through the ceremonial jars so that it could become the new covenant. The old ceremonial rite of cleansing versus the new forgiveness of sins. One was external, the next was internal. This will soon become the symbol of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He just invited you to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. Isn't that powerful? He just invited his bride. He said, look, I'm going to do this again someday, but it's going to be at the next wedding ceremony, and you're the bride. You will join me there. Luke even calls it the new covenant, not ceremonial water that could only cleanse the outside, but the new wine. The new wine requires new wine skins. Then the disciples of John came to saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. There it is again. There it is again. The bridegroom, the wedding, the ceremony. Jesus does not tack on or splice together. He doesn't fill things half up. Jesus does everything for his glory and our good. And don't miss the greatest miracle in this story, because we haven't got there yet. The greatest miracle in this story is not turning water into wine. It's found in verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And here it is. And his disciples believed in him. That's the greatest miracle. That's the greatest miracle, folks. That we have been given the privilege to become children of God by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing that he is the owner and provider of the new covenant. He is the new wine. His body and his blood was given for the forgiveness of our sins. And there were only one person that could do that. It had to be a lamb without blemish. It had to be the perfect sacrifice to fulfill the perfect requirements of the law, the perfect requirements of the law that no human ceremony, no matter how obedient they were, that no human ceremony could accomplish, the total forgiveness of sins. You see, for centuries they had just been covered, and now they're removed. And it all goes back to six cold, stone, empty jars. How many sermons is in this passage? I don't know. I don't know. But there's a bunch. But we have sufficiently covered the text, I believe, that I can present to you now. You have what you need, adequate information from the Word of God. You know how to be saved. You know what you must do. Repent and believe. Repent that your old way of life and your old way of doing things and your old procedures of finding favor before God are worthless. Repent. And believe that Jesus has provided everything you need. Jesus has provided everything that you need to be saved. What is he asking you to do? Maybe you're a child of God, and he's asking you to do something. Could be go get a bucket of water. I don't know. But are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? Doesn't seem that important, does it? But what would have happened if he'd have been a bucket short? Don't know. But that isn't what he told him to do, right, did he? Fill him to the brim. There's no room in God's plan for an incomplete participation. Father, thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. Thank you for the word itself that washes us, cleanses us, makes us new. Thank you, Father, for all of the things within this text. And Father, we haven't covered them all. But I pray that we have covered what we did correctly, correctly, with proper application, proper revelation. Now, Father, as it was in the beginning, so it is now. It's all up to you anyway on what your Spirit wants to do this morning and how willing we are to do what the Spirit asks. In Jesus' name, amen.